There it is. Are we all good?
Part of the seminar, but it will lead us right into tomorrow's lesson, so you want to make sure that you come back for those. But it also is kind of the end of this Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 teaching of your identity, and so we want to flesh that out. I have a definition for you of the word crisis, in case you didn't know what it was. The dictionary defines crisis as an unstable time or state of affairs, one with the distinct possibility of a highly undesirable outcome. They don't make it sound so bad, do they? But when you think crisis, I don't know about you, I think crisis and I think that's a really bad situation about to happen. Okay, that's a crisis. I mean, that's not just like a problem. That's a major problem, right? And we've themed the seminar this week on identity crisis because it's not that, I'm so sorry.
We're having a crisis. Jeremy's batteries are running out.
This is a highly undesirable outcome.
Which really is not the energizer.
Okay. Now I'm live, and people will be able to hear what I'm saying on the recording. I feel like, for the sake of the recording, if you will entertain my repeating myself, I'd like to start over, not from the very beginning. But I would like to reiterate that definition of crisis, if you would allow me to, please. And you can all have a nice chuckle again at the end of it, if you would indulge. The dictionary defines crisis as an unstable time or state of affairs, one with the distinct possibility of a highly undesirable outcome. Okay? Yes, we know. It was so much better the first time. Sorry, online people. You guys are used to that, though, right? If you've been watching online, you're like, what's going on there? What are they doing? Those little jokes and things that you don't get to hear. Welcome to the real life of Grace Ambassadors. Okay, I'm trying to regather my thoughts. So when I think of crisis, I think of something very bad. We've themed the seminar this weekend as an identity crisis because if you miss this, it is very bad.
Yes.
Okay, it is very bad, not because you're going to go to hell or you're going to lose your salvation, but because, as Dustin described, that is no life to live. God has left you here to continue living this life on this earth, and yet in a way that is so much better than somebody in Adam is forced to live in. Okay, so he's left you here for a purpose. More on that tomorrow. But before you can consider that purpose, you have to consider that you do have to live life here in Christ. And if you miss the identity piece or have some part of it messed up, you will not be able to experience that which God has intended for you to experience between now and your heavenly life, which comes after this body is put off, okay? And one of the types of questions a person's identity helps them to answer is this idea of, where am I going, right? You have this question in your thought, what is my future? What am I destined to become? Am I destined to be successful or a failure? Am I destined to live a long life or be great? Or am I going to die tomorrow? What is my future? What does the future hold, right? Because nobody knows this. What is to become of me? Right? Has anybody ever thought any of these thoughts? If you have, you have experienced an identity crisis, right? Because without an answer to this question, you sense that there is a distinct possibility of a highly undesirable outcome, yes. Right? I don't know where I'm going. Something bad must needs happen, right? Something terrible is going to happen. I'm going to go the wrong way. What if I make the wrong decision? What if? And this is where the worry and the anxiety comes in. And that's no way to live a life in Christ, right? The last 7 months have been a very different kind of time for a lot of people here and all over the world. Pandemics, police states, politics, anarchy, panic, crazy stuff, right? Has anybody here experienced any of those kinds of crazy emotions during any of this time? Okay, I want to be real gentle with you right now. But if you did, you experienced an identity crisis in that moment. Now, I don't want you to be mad or anything. You're free to fail, like Justin described. But you need to understand that when you do fail, you need to know what to do to remedy the problem, right? So that that doesn't have to happen because you've been set free from that failure. But if you've experienced any of that fear and anxiety and distress and despair in some of these, you know, very different times that some of us find ourselves in, you have experienced an identity crisis, okay, about who you are in Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy 1 in one hand and 2 Corinthians 12 in the other, please. We're going to do some two-handed Bible reading this afternoon. Just because it's late in the day, don't want anybody falling asleep. Okay, so we'll keep you busy. We're going to read some verses, and I want to know if you have ever read verses like these and thought something to the effect of, how on earth is that even possible? Like, really? How does that actuate in my life, right? How does this actually work? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And you read that, but you're fearful, right? Like something's happened. You've had this crisis, something in your life here, if you recall my illustration earlier, has gone awry and there's a crisis, right? And now there is impending doom because you don't know the answer to the question, what is going to happen? And so you have fear. And so somebody spiritual tells you, no, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And you're like, yes, correct, but I'm fearful. So what do I do about that, right? And so you're standing there like the cowardly lion holding your tail, like, I'm not given the spirit of fear. I'm not given the spirit of fear. And you just keep saying this over and over to yourself, thinking that that somehow is going to engender this idea that you're not fearful anymore. It doesn't work like that, right? What about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? Now, I told you to have them ready in both hands. Okay, now, if you're on a phone, I'm sorry. That is the disadvantage of being on a phone with your Bible. I'll just tell you. You can't have all these verses ready to go. You got to type it all in. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, Jesus Christ said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in your time of trouble, you say, yes, yes, I know. And then Paul says the thing that gets you, yeah. Right? Most gladly, therefore, yeah. Right? I will glory in my infirmities. And you're like, yeah, right. That Paul, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Next verse, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Because I'm Super Paul. And you're like, well, I'm not Paul. And so you go, you know, just throw that in the trash can because you have no idea what he's talking about. Like, you understand it, but you don't see that happening, right? You're having an identity crisis. Because if you knew who you were in Christ, yeah, and you acknowledged that, you'd completely understand how that works. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to give you the solution here, okay? Because we've all been there. We've all had these identity crises in our lives as Christians, but you have to know what the antidote is to the problems that exist here. You have to know how this is resolved so that you don't have identity crisis anymore. That's what we're trying to alleviate here. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 4. Dustin was talking about these verses in his session. Same kind of thought, right? In verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Troubled on every side. Can't turn anywhere where there isn't trouble. Some people would say they feel like that today, right? Yet, not distressed. He's contrasting those two, as Dustin said. Somehow, all this trouble is not making Paul distressed. We are perplexed. I don't understand what's going on. How can we ever get out of the situation? These questions that can't get answered, that's the crisis. Except Paul says he's not having a crisis, right? Because he's not in despair. He may not know how he's going to get out of a certain situation, but he's not despairing about it. How is that possible, Paul? How does that work? Living a life of fear and distress and despair means you do not know, or you have forgotten, or you have chosen to ignore your identity in Christ. right? Particularly the portion of your identity that concerns you being a son of God. And that is the end of Romans chapter 8, and that is the end of our topic and sessions today, is your identity as a son of God, okay? So we're going to try to flesh that out, because when you recognize your position as a son of God, you recognize that you have access to the antidote to these problems in this life, okay? The thing that fixes and solves these problems for you, and maybe in a way that you aren't thinking of, the answer lies within this understanding of who you are as a son of God, okay? So it is 4:37, and I'm supposed to be done by 5. And Paul prays in Ephesians 3:18 that we would be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God that passes all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm supposed to cover that in the next 22 minutes. The fullness of God. You're not in a race. We're not going anywhere. All right, good. But that's what we're talking about. That idea, that hugeness of what it is that God has for us, and that the fullness of that we might be filled with the fullness of God, like that concept, which seems so huge and big, is what we're talking about, you being a son of God. When you consider yourself a son of God, you have to realize that you're going someplace big. You realize you've been giving something big, right? And you're destined for something big as a son of God, all right? You're destined for glory. You're destined to be conformed to the image of Christ and to know the inseparable, unending, full love of God. And you may think that just sounds like a bunch of spiritual mumbo jumbo. That's just things that, you know, platitudes that you read in the Bible. That's all that's all good stuff. But don't undervalue that truth, right? Because not everybody has that kind of a destiny. You realize that? You didn't have that kind of a destiny before you were saved. And now that you're saved, your destiny has been changed, right? And when you recognize that truth, it'll revolutionize how you live your life. It will. Turn to Galatians 3 in one hand and Romans 8 in the other. For better or for worse, who you are a son of matters.
Amen.
It does. You know this practically from your everyday experience in life, right? You've seen that we live in a very rural community here. Lots of cornfields around here. I don't think there are any in the room, so I'm going to talk about them. These farmers, now they'll play it down, okay? But they've got lots of money. These little towns like Swayze and Aldi Greentown and places, they would not exist if the farmers weren't farming this land, okay? Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say they've got lots of money. And you see that in their $500,000 machines that run up and down these fields, okay? Multiple ones that run up and down these fields, okay? And it matters which farmer's son you are, okay? Because certain farmers have certain privileges in certain towns because they do business here and there. You know how the games work. It doesn't happen just with farms. It happens in cities and other places too, but you get it. Right? If you had a certain last name, maybe you went to a high school where if you had a certain last name, then you automatically got to sit on the bench because you had that last name. Maybe you, because of that last name, got to be the star even though you were terrible. I'm not speaking from experience at all. You also know this from other experiences in your life. You know, the lewd fellows of the baser sort know that it matters. That's why they use their disgusting foul language to call you that. Who you're a son of matters, doesn't it? I don't mean to be crude. I'm just saying this is prevalent knowledge. Who you're a son of has an effect in some way, in some circumstance, right? And the fact that you are a son of God means something, yeah. Right? Practically, it has an effect, okay? It's not just a title. In Galatians 3:26, I'm not just making this up. The Bible says, for ye are all the children of God. And you've heard it said, well, that's all humanity, right? Humans are the children of God. We're all the children, all God's children, right? Yeah, this kind of idea. Not so. All humanity are the children of Adam. We covered that in the second session this morning, right? And they're of the devil, their father, as Jesus says in John 8. Why is that? Read the rest of the verse, please. Galatians 3:26 says you're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? So it's this identity change that happened when you were translated from being a child of Adam to being a child of God upon your belief in the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's not that all humanity are the children of God. That's false. You're a child of God if you believe the gospel and are saved today.
Yeah.
Now flip back over to Romans 8. Keep your hand in Galatians. Okay, we're going back. Too late. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you say, well, I don't feel Him leading me. He doesn't lead you by a feeling. He's not pulling you anywhere. He's standing in front of you saying, I'm going over here. I'm leading you this way. And you're going, I don't know where I'm going. Where do I go? You get the analogy? Okay? All saved people are led by the Holy Spirit. All saved people have the Holy Spirit in them, and He's leading them. It's not by a feeling. We talked at the end of the last session. You got to get this word in you. That's how you know what He says.
Amen.
Right? So you compare spiritual things with spiritual, and you get the spiritual words in your brain and in your soul where God's Spirit resides in you as a child of God. And then all of a sudden, you are led by the Spirit and recognize it. So you walk after the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, right? He's leading you the whole time. The fact that you don't want to walk there is not His problem.
Amen.
Okay? That's our problem. All right? So, Romans 8. For as many as led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Drop down to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You are a child of God. Go back to Galatians 4. But you're not just children. You're not just children. Because if you've ever had children, you know that for some time in a child's life, that child is not quite yet fully human. I have 5 of them, so I'm allowed to say that. They're obviously in Adam. Let's just say it that way. So in that regard, they are fully human, okay? But you know what I'm talking about. They haven't grown up yet to learn how to be like the rest of us be, right? There's something not yet there, right? That's the difference between being a child and being an adult, even though both may be sons, right? A son is the offspring of the father, right? The fact that it may be a child or an adult just describes where that son is in the, you know, matriculation through their growth, right? But Paul describes for us this relationship we have as a son of God is not like a baby, right? It's not like a small child, but it's like an adult son, which is a lot different kind of position as a son, right? I relate with my father differently now than I did when I was 6. Hopefully, I'm not the only one. Like, we understand this from just our real life experience. But in Galatians 4, let's do 4 through 6 here. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, capital S Son, made of a woman, made under the law, of course, that's Jesus Christ, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His capital S Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, you say, that's weird. I've never called anybody Abba, Father, right? Paul reiterates that in Romans 8:15 when he says, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What does that mean, right? There's only one other place in the Scripture that shows up. Does anybody know where it's at? It's in Mark 14, and Jesus is in the garden right before His crucifixion, and He's praying, and He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Okay. Now, Jesus was the full-grown adult Son of God, capital S, Son of God, and He, the capital S, Son of God, addressed God the Father, Abba, Father. Do you think that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, has a privilege to approach God the Father in a way that maybe nobody else does? Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. You know, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, the image of God bodily, talks to God the Father and addresses him this way, right? Now, Jesus Christ is pretty high up on the chain. I mean, you know, Godhead and all. And he's talking to God the Father in that Godhead, and he addresses him this way. You know why that's fascinating? Because the only other two times you find that in the scripture, Paul says that is how we address God. Now, I'm not saying you're Jesus Christ, and I'll get to that again in a minute. But I'm talking about the position that God has given you. Do you understand how high that is? You're not the Son of God, and I will keep saying that because that's out there, okay? And that's not true. I'm just trying to help you to understand and appreciate the position that you have been given as an adult Son of God in Christ by His grace, what He's done for you, okay? You need to recognize that. So we're talking about being a son. Why is this significant? Why is being a son significant? My son is going to be 9 soon, and every morning, about right after breakfast time, if he's not dressed and hair combed already, will come in the kitchen dressed and hair combed, and he will walk into my kitchen. My son will walk into my kitchen, get my mug off the shelf, get my coffee pot and my coffee, and make himself some of my coffee, and sit down at my table, grab my magazine, and sit down and reading my magazine, sipping my coffee. That's my son. And I love it. I think it's great, okay? Now, if he did that in somebody else's house, they might think it's cute the first time, but when he keeps showing up and taking their stuff and drinking their coffee and not putting their magazine back where he found it, okay, that's going to get old real quick. And I'll tell you what, if their son came into my house and started taking my stuff, there'd be a bigger problem, okay? Because he's not going to be touching my stuff. What's the big deal about being a son? You have access to things as a son that people who aren't sons don't. Do you understand that? Okay. You have access to the things of the Father, right? In Galatians 4, where we were just at, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You have access to the things that belong to God the Father as a son of God. If you've never stopped to take a moment to appreciate what that means, you are missing out on the life that God intended for you to live, because that is a glorious thing. Paul is the apostle of grace, okay? And we talk about how much Paul talks about grace. And we have given the numbers and the data and the facts about how the high percentage of times that the word grace is used in the New Testament alone, Paul uses it like 90-some times. You can only find it 3 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just a few times in the Hebrew epistles. And Paul, by a landslide, wins the use of the word grace. And so we use that. We say he's the apostle of grace. You want to know something interesting? Paul uses the word glory more than he uses the word grace. Did you know that? Maybe you should call him Paul the apostle of glory, because he talks about glory more than he talks about grace if you just count the words. Okay, if you just count the words. Interesting, I found. Ephesians 1:13 says, after you have believed the word of truth that you heard, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Inheritance. You're going to get something, or maybe you have something, of God the Father's that you only get because you're a son of God. You didn't make yourself a son of God. You didn't do anything to become a son of God. He gave that to you by His grace. He gave it to you, that position, that access, that privilege, right? In Colossians 1:12, Paul says that he gives thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath made us meet. He hath made us to this position of son of God. We didn't, right? We didn't. It's something that He gave to us. Okay, great. You say, great. This is great. So what is this inheritance that we get, right? Well, Titus 3:7, right? that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's why I got saved, because I didn't want to have eternal damnation, right? Eternal life, right? Now, if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write these down, because I'm trying to stay on time with my lesson, and I've got a lot of verses to throw at you, and there's no way you're going to be able to keep up rapid fire. So either write them down or just sit and listen and appreciate what we're going to be learning from these verses. And you can go download the outline on the website later. Okay? Either way, works. This inheritance that you get as a son of God is all the blessings and riches of God's glory in Christ. Let me try that again. All blessings and riches of God's glory. Blessings and riches? Like, isn't this what everybody is even naturally seeking out to get? Good things to happen? This accumulation of things that make them happy or comfortable or whatever it is, right? Now, you may be immediately thinking that I'm talking about physical things in this world. And naturally, we follow after that. But there's something greater than that. Greater than that. Ephesians 1:3 says we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:18, Paul wants them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's not just an inheritance. This inheritance is glorious, right? Some of us will get an inheritance that's not so glorious, right? Some of us won't get an inheritance at all in the earthly sense. I'm sorry, I didn't preface that right. In the earthly sense, there's some of us will not get an inheritance. Just by whatever, your heritage, we talked about this earlier, your family, your heritage, like you came from a place like, when our ancestors die, they leave us like with problems. They don't leave us with anything good, you know. You get what I'm saying, right? So some people do that. And then some people, for whatever reason, their parents or their grandparents did really well, or like these farmers, you know, whatever it is, it's like they get an inheritance and it's like, man, they're doing all right because their grandpappy did all right and made provision for that. And that's all fine and good. But what Paul's saying here is that the inheritance you have is an inheritance of glory, right? That is beyond anything you could even imagine on this earth, okay? God has made us to sit in heavenly places in Ephesians 2, 6, and 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages to come, that's going to happen. So here we are talking about God's grace all weekend and how the identity change has given you all these positions and things that you're thinking about. You're like, man, I'm getting this. This is wonderful. And you know what the verse says? That in the ages to come, he might show you the riches. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet is what that means, right? If you think there's something good going on now, and you may be right to think that because we're talking about all these good and right and spiritual things. But this verse says that in the ages to come, he shows you the exceeding riches. Whoa. I thought this was pretty good already. You know, salvation and who he's made me to be and all these things that I can live now. Well, it's going to be better later. In Ephesians 3, 16 to 18, that God would grant you according, how would he grant you? According to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with might in the spirit of inner man. How do you get strengthened in your spirit, in the spirit, in your inner man? According to the riches of his glory. That's what we're talking about. Because if you don't know that you're a son of God, you probably don't know that you have an inheritance of glory sitting there for you. Okay? Philippians 4:19. All your needs are supplied, again, according to his riches and glory. You got a need, you got a problem, you got something that's lacking. You know how it's supplied? According to God's riches and glory. Well, what is that? That's your inheritance as a son of God. Without being a son of God, you don't have an inheritance. Okay? Colossians 3:4. You will appear with Christ in glory. Right? We have it was mentioned a couple times today already. We walk by faith, not by sight. You've never seen Christ, and yet we praise him. We worship him. He's God manifest in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, and we will appear with him. Yeah. Wow. That's a comforting thought. You know, some of you are going, that's a scary thought. Realize who you are as a son of God. Okay, Romans 8:32. Paul says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not because you're so good, but because you're in Christ. Amen. And if you're in Christ, that means you are a son of God, right? That's how you get all things freely, because you're in Christ. You can't get all things freely on your own. You can't get all things freely apart from Christ. And we're going to sum all this up in just a minute. But first, I need to just throw out a little warning on a couple of false teachings about this subject, because they're out there and you need to be aware of them. And we wouldn't be good ministers if we didn't warn on some of these errors, right? There are some that teach in some way or another. And whenever you're teaching error, you will almost always find yourself talking out of both sides of your mouth. You have to, right? You've been in the churches that do it. They preach James one Sunday, they preach Romans the next Sunday, and you're as confused as all get out. But I'm talking about people who are a little closer to home even, right? And they say, oh, they've got Paul down, and they got mid-Acts down, they got all that thing, and they're going to mess up some very serious doctrines about your identity and about the person of Jesus Christ, and it is going to be a problem. Yeah. And you need to be aware that they exist, and you need to watch out for them, and you need to learn how to deal with them, okay? So we'll take a little detour real quick, and then we'll get right back to this. First warning is that you are not the Son of God. I said that earlier, okay? You would think that'd be obvious, wouldn't you? You are not Jesus Christ. But here we are talking with all this language, right? Like you're in Christ and you are the son, you are a son of God, not the son of God. That's the big difference right there, right? The capital S son versus a lowercase son. That's a major difference. That's the difference between you and Jesus Christ, right? And so it's because of him that all things happen. But people will teach that that you are God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, you are not God manifest in the flesh. That is not the teaching, and you need to be aware of that. I'm not going to take the time during the lesson today to flesh out all the reasons why and walk through all of that, okay? But you just need to be aware that it's out there. People will twist the scriptures, and they diminish Christ, and they try to bring you up, and that's a problem. And that's what it always is. It's trying to, for some reason, people feel the need to diminish Christ, and when they do that, what are you ultimately going to do? Lift yourself up, because it's not about you, it's about Christ. Okay, we need to remember that. Yeah. The other warning is that you cannot be an heir unless you are a joint heir with Christ. Turn to Romans 8, 17. This is a confusing verse for people because on the very simplistic level, they struggle with just the grammar. Okay, there's some punctuation and some sentence structure and some context that would really go a long way in helping you solve what you think is a problem in this verse. But beyond that, there's doctrinal reasons to understand what this is and is not saying. Romans 8, 17, Paul's talking about us being children. He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, what people will do is they will take that verse and they'll say, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So apparently, we have to suffer to be glorified. So now all of a sudden they've entered into the equation things that you have to do in order to get glory later. Now, we've been talking this whole session so far about what your inheritance is according to the riches of God's glory, right? And now these people want to come along and they want to take that glory away from you because you haven't done something in your flesh, because you haven't suffered enough, right? That's wrong. That's wrong. And they do that by going to the previous phrase. And they say, look, the previous phrase said there's two things there, right? We're all children. And if we're children, then we're heirs. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Do you see what they did? They took that punctuation mark right out of that verse. Right? And they turned a phrase that was not a condition into a condition of being a joint heir. And they say, we're all heirs, but if you suffer, you get to be a joint heir with Christ, right? Special joint heir club. And that's where you get the glorification. Okay? That's wrong. I'm being a little facetious, I understand. It's a serious issue, okay? But the verse says and is written this way for a reason. Let's walk through it the correct way. And if children, then heirs. Stop. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Stop. Okay? Qualifying. You're not just an heir. He's guarding against an error by saying this. Okay? You're not just an heir. Don't get me wrong. You're an heir, but it's because you're a joint heir with Christ. Yeah. You're an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You hear the emphasis that Paul's putting on that, on giving you a more descriptive way to understand how you're an heir? Because if I just said you're an heir, you might start to get to thinking that you're someone important, right? But you're only an heir because you're in Christ. You're only an heir because you're a joint heir with Him. If you're not a joint heir with Him, you ain't got no inheritance from God. Okay? And so that's why those have to be together. You notice the semicolon after joint heirs with Christ. So we have the pause and the thought. They want to take that out, firstly, or ignore it or something, to help tie those things together. But then, so the last phrase of the verse, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let me just say it rightly this way. Because you see the word if, and maybe you've been exposed to some very general teachings about how the law works, right? If then, if then, if then, if then. That's how the law works. You know, if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, then you get bad. If then, if then, if. Did you know if can be used in another way besides if and then? Did you know that? It's possible. English is a fascinating language. If so be that we suffer with Him, if it happens to be that you suffer, do you hear that? Okay. Don't worry. We may be also glorified together. Paul is trying to comfort people here. I think the people who teach that wrong doctrine have not read the context of the chapter. Go down to the very next verse. What does the very next verse say? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Why would he just say that all of a sudden? Right? Listen. What he's trying to do is put you in the frame of mind of who you are as the Son of God, okay? And he's saying, look, even if you go through the craziest of times and there seems like there's trouble and despair and everything going on around you, if so be that you suffer all of that, you're going to be glorified. It's not, you're only going to be glorified if you go through those bad things, right? Don't worry, if you go through the bad times, those sufferings aren't worthy to be compared. That's what he's trying to say. Zoom out a little bit, usually helps solve a lot of these problems. Yes. Okay. Christ is the beloved firstborn and rightful heir. No one is an heir of God outside of Christ. Amen. Right? Romans 8:29 says that he did, those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might, that Jesus Christ, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You can't be an heir without being a joint heir of Christ. Okay. You're also not fellow heirs with Israel, because that's something that's taught. Okay? In Ephesians 3:6, if you're not using a King James Bible, there's a 50-50 chance that your Bible says that you are fellow, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Israel. Oops. They just add that right in there. Doctrinal bias into the translation. Thank you. You need to be aware of these things because it's out there. You wonder, why are people confused? Yeah, well, there's some reasons, right? There's some reasons. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, therefore, let no man glory in men. If you can claim to be an heir of God on your own merit, then you're not glorying in Christ, you're glorying in yourself, right? All right. So the Son of God is an heir. And what's that mean? That the Son of God gets access to the glory of God, which is found in Christ. Right? Romans 16:27 says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. It's in Christ that we get this glory, right? And the body of Christ is joined with Christ. We learn this from Ephesians 5 in the example of the husband and wife that he gives there, the marriage example. It's very interesting. Let's turn there to Ephesians 5:30. Hebrews says that Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. Now, I realize Hebrews isn't talking to us, but it's just making a statement about Christ being the heir of all things. If you are an heir of God apart from Christ, then he's no longer the heir of all things, is he? Because you get an inheritance apart from Christ. What he gets, that's weird, right? If he's the heir of all things, it doesn't make any sense. But Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Turn back in Ephesians to verse 1. The body of Christ is joined with Christ, right? Flesh of his flesh and of his bones, members of his body. In Ephesians 1, verse 16, Look at this phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's amazing. What do you, when you praise something, that's amazing. Yes, good job. Praise, right? That's praise. You get good job, Timmy. You did a good job. That's, you're praising the little guy, right? Praise. To the praise of what? The glory of his grace. That's the, your inheritance that is talking about, right? That glorious thing that's coming from you for you by grace. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Look how this phrase shows up again, though, in Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. How's that? That's amazing, God. All those sinners and sons of Adam that are no longer that anymore because of what you've given them by grace. That's praiseworthy right there, that God could take a wretch like you and turn him into something else, right? That's praiseworthy of God's grace. That's amazing. Again, in verse 14, our inheritance, the glory that we get from Christ is to the praise of his glory, right? People play really fast and loose with the words and the grammar, and sometimes they get those doctrines messed up. So we just want to give you a little warning about that. But to wrap things up here, we need to resolve this identity crisis, right? We need to resolve this. As a son of God, you have a hope of glory to come and access to God's riches now, and he's going to show you the exceeding abundance of his riches in the future, right? And we have access to that by one Spirit. It's that Spirit in us that gives us that access, right? Ephesians 3:12, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence. Access to what? To your inheritance, to God, to all the riches and glory of his grace, right? The hope of glory, that's how we survive in this life that is anything but glorious. It's the hope of glory, knowing the answer of what is to become of me. What is my destination? Where am I going? You know, what is my destiny? The answer to that is a son of God inheriting the riches of God's grace, the hope of glory. That's the answer to the question. And when you know that, as Paul said in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with that, folks. That's not worth comparing to what you have coming at you, amen. Right? There are so many problems that can't be solved with money. So pardon my crude example. But if your daddy, like your real daddy, like your earthly daddy, was a billionaire, some of you just smiled when I said that. You're like, yeah. You smile, why? Because you know, if your daddy was a billionaire, you'd be living a little differently right now in some of your earthly choices, wouldn't you? Yeah, wouldn't you? It's okay, you're free to fail, remember? We all identify with this thought. If you know something big and grand and glorious is coming, you act differently than if you don't know what's coming or you think something terrible is coming. That's right. You get it. You know that. You live this experience in your life with mundane earthly things. Why do we choose to ignore it with the spiritual things? Why do we do that? Right? Because we're distracted by all these things of our state, right? Because we get entangled up with this flesh, even though we've been set free from it, right? And we can't focus on the things that God has already given us freely, because if we did that, then the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, right? That's the deal. Your Father in heaven is so much more than a billionaire. Amen. Right? So much more. And you have access to God and his riches as a son of God. Turn back to Romans 8. We'll finish it up. That fear from 2 Timothy 1:7 that God hadn't given us the spirit of, that is conquered by considering your identity as a son. Yes. What have you to lose? What have you to lose? What are you afraid of? You're a son of God. You're inheriting God's glory and riches and eternal life forever. What are you afraid of? Yeah. There's nothing. There's nothing you can be afraid of, right? Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look how he contrasts that. That's how he answers it. How do you answer that spirit of fear that you have, that you know that you haven't been given, but you're fearful anyway? You answer it with this right here. I've received the spirit of adoption. Yeah. Well, that doesn't matter. I'm going there. Do with me as you will, right? That's powerful. Romans 8:17 through 18. We read this verse already, so I'm not going to read it again. But the 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, which we looked at earlier, where Paul glories in his tribulation, right? That suffering is conquered by considering the glory of your inheritance. That's how he fights that. Say, how does he glory in his tribulation? He laughs at it. That's all you got? Right? You don't know what I got. That's how he approaches that. Right? He can look at any suffering, any trial, any tribulation. It doesn't matter because he knows what he's looking at in the future. Right? That's the antidote. That despair from 2 Corinthians 4:8. He's perplexed and troubled on every side, but he's not distressed. And how does he do that? How is he not despairing and how is he not hopeless? It's by considering the hope of things to come. Amen. It's the same answer to all these problems. You see that? Right? It's looking forward to what you get because of who you are in Christ, which is the Son of God.
Yeah.
That's what you have to do, right? You know, we can't do a study of Romans 5 through 8 without reading the end of Romans 8, right? But before we do that, you can turn there. Romans 8, right? Romans 8, 28, which Dustin read in his lesson to you. So all things work together for good to them that love God and to them are called according to his purpose. And he talked about the calling according to his purpose. Justin talked about that. What about this thing of all things working together for good? I mean, how can that possibly be right, right? I'll tell you how. Paul tells us how in Philippians 1. I'm just going to read it to you because you're already in Romans 8. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. He says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Right? He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? What do you have to be afraid of? But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I'm straight betwixt two. There, Paul's perplexed. Right? Having a desire to depart, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Right? Which is kind of the topic of the first lesson tomorrow, right? Once you consider who you are in Christ and the things that you have coming to you and your inheritance as a son of God, that allows you to live this life without fear, yeah, with confidence, boldness, and access to the Father and all the riches and the glory that he has for you already, not because you've suffered enough or because you've done anything to get it, because he's given it to you freely by his grace. And you can live a life in Christ now, experiencing what those riches are, and then he's going to show you the exceeding abundance of those in the future. And that's exactly what the end of Romans 8 talks about. And I can't preach it, I just need to read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? How much worse can it get? Right? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That seems rather defeatist. And then Paul, he says that because in the next verse he says, nope, that's not you. Nay, you are not like sheep counted for the slaughter. In all these things, even being counted for slaughter, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, or things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you reckon yourself as a son of God, there's nothing you can face in this life or the next that can destroy you and what you have in Christ by his grace.
Amen.
Right? That's how we end the day at the seminar. That's a great, great topic to do that with. So thank you.